As we begin this morning, as we're talking about defending the faith in the society we're living in, talking about the title of the lesson this morning is the Bible on sexuality. I know little kids is here today. This is going to be a gosh tough lesson. You know, instead of talking about this, but it's a part of life. And that's what it's about. The Bible, as it speaks about sexuality, the human issue of sexuality is of major significance in the day and age that we're living in. It is very, because they've distorted it extremely to what God intended and what God laid out in His plan, how He created male and female, how He created us. We are created in His image, and the world is trying to distort it. They're trying to, the cultures and discourses and many things. We even got people in the pulpit trying to go that way, saying that this is okay and that's okay, when the Bible strictly says it's not. Amen. Now, to begin with, in no matter what it is, we have to love the sinner. Remember, no sin is worse than anything else, whether we're talking about fornication or adultery or homosexuality. No matter what we're talking about, when it comes to sin, it is still sin. It's still against God. And God don't look at it no different than He does anything else. It will all keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. It's according to the Bible. And we as Christians, we cannot condone sin. But we still love the sinners. We're not against them. We love them. We want them to be saved. So we don't go out and beat them in the head. I mean, if they ask you, we tell them what the Bible says on the subject, and we leave it at that. That's all we can do. Because once you know what the Bible says about anything, the Holy Spirit can work on you, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. Once you know the truth, and we'll see as we look through this, once you start knowing the truth, then it's up to you to make a choice. Just like salvation, once you come to the truth of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how to be saved, it's your choice. God may know the choice you make, but it's still your choice to choose. You know, the world we're living in wants people to identify. They don't want you to be, I've heard the thing, they don't want you to be called he or she when you're born. They want you to wait and get old enough to identify and tell them what you are. That's the world we're living in. That's things I'm hearing. That's things I'm, you know, seeing on the news and things. I say, you know, but it's not. God created them male and female. It's simple. That's what it tells us as we begin to look. I mean, we can't be silent as Christians on issues of marriage, gender, homosexuality, spiritual expression in general. We cannot be silent about these things, but we cannot go out and try to force. We don't force our belief on no one. We are not crusaders going out, and if you don't believe the way we are, we're going to kill you. No, we're not crusaders. We just want the truth out there. Amen. You know, that's it. We want the truth out there. We love you. We want the truth out there. We want you to be in heaven with us. We're going by the Word of God, what we believe that God intended. And it's not changed. And we must express, and we as Christians must expect our sexuality in ways that's pleasing to God. There's nothing wrong with sexuality. There's nothing wrong with these things, because God intended everything God made was good. He said, it's good. It's good. He made them male and female. It's good. He told them to go and populate the earth or reproduce. He said, it's good. That's what God wanted. That's what God's intention was. So as we begin the lesson this morning, it starts out where we are created in God's image. It starts out in Genesis 1, 27 through 28. At the beginning there in verse 27, it says, so God created man in His own image. In His own image. So what does that tell us? We are to represent God. When the world sees us, they should see God. They should see Christ. We say Christ, but Christ and God. Christ is the one who paid the sacrifice. But Christ, Jesus said, me and the Father is the same. So when the world sees us, they should be seeing God. We should be a representation of God. Why? Because we was made in His image. When we was made in His image, don't mean that this is the way God looks. God is spirit. It means God has all the attributes that we have. Everything. Everything. In His own image, in the image of God, created He Him, male and female created He them. So He's telling us right there, He created us, male and female, in His image. So what does that mean? That means we, when we go out into the world as Christians, we are to, or any individual, we are to show God's glory. In our bodies, in everything we do, everything we say, we ought to show the glory of God. Well, you say we're male and female. Well, basically, females has different attributes. They are different than us, but God is all. You see what I'm saying? God has the mind thoughts like y'all, like ladies do, just like man does. We all, and what, why do we, that's how we complement one another. That's what a marriage is about. Complementing one another. When a man and a woman get married, they come together. The wife compliments the man in the things he cannot do. And he compliments her in the things she cannot do. And they become one. Not only that, they have children. They become one flesh through that child. That's what we need understand. This is not an easy lesson to teach, but this is basically what he said. We are the image of God. He made a male and female. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. So let's go to 28. And it says, and God blessed him. He blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. So, in other words, God created everything. We know that. He created the animals after their kind and in that kind, and He created us as male and female in His image according to, God says, according to our likeness. In other words, we ought to mirror God in the things that we do, in the way we act. You know, we cannot ignore what the Bible says. As Christians, we cannot ignore what the Bible says about creation. This is what we believe. You cannot pick and choose what you want to believe in the Bible. This is what the Bible says. This is what we believe. We believe we was created in the image of God. The animals weren't, nothing else was. We was. God breathed life into us. That's what we need to remember. We was totally made different than any other of God's creation. And God gave us, as it says that, dominion over it all. So we are created in the image of God. And he says, go and replenish the earth. He's talking about marriage. A man and a woman, they marry. Listen, it takes a braid. I don't know that much about braiding, but I don't think you can braid with just two strands. You have to have three. I don't believe it'll hold together if you try to braid two strands together. You're going to fall without something to hold it together. But if you take three, the braid comes together. So how does a marriage make? A marriage is like a braid. It takes a man and a woman and God. If you put God in there, that's the center braid. That's the braid. That's the part of the braid. That's the third braid that's going to hold it all together when God is in there. That's what we need to understand. That's when God is in there. We need to understand it. And so as we begin to look at this, this is how God created. This is what God's intentions was creating us, that we could go and populate the world. His intention wasn't for them to sin, but they did. His intention wasn't for any of that. But and then as we look, as we go to Genesis, the up to verse 20, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." So he made woman. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So God allowed Adam to name the creatures. So this is, we see as he begins to go as we look at these 18 through 15. Says, let's go ahead, Brother Dean. So he allowed God allowed Adam to name all the creatures. So in other words, to begin with, God said, it's good. Everything I've created is good. Now, but it's not good that Adam's alone. He needs someone. All the creatures has got their kind, but Adam has no one. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. It says, and the Lord God, Jehovah God, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Let's go through 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she has taken out of man. She was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So as we go through and we're looking at this, unto one flesh, God created them. He created them. He said all things is good, but man needed a helpmate. He needed a helpmate. And that wasn't someone to lord over. The learned suitable helper, you know, is basically a helpmate. What he's saying is someone that has the strength that he don't have. That's what I'm saying. Someone that has the strength that he don't have. That's why they differences in us. There's some things men don't have that women do. Women is usually a lot more compassionate than men. Just think about this. Just think of the differences. Just sit there and think of yourself. But this is what he's talking about when he said a helpmate. The woman in the marriage strengthens what the man doesn't have. The man in the marriage strengthens what the woman doesn't have. That's basically could be considered part of the one flesh. Part of the one flesh is when they come together, you know, in a sexual union. And they also have children. A child is one flesh of both of them. My children is me and Tina. Each child you have is you and your husband. But there's many things. And it also makes us total. When a man and a woman in a marriage come together, it brings totality to that marriage. They are one. It says you are to leave your mother and your father, and you cling to your wife. The most strongest relationship in the Word of God is a husband and a wife relationship. That's why we have to maintain that relationship. Because it is. Because what's he telling us? We're going to leave mother and father. We're going to begin our own family. We're going to come together as one. And just think about it. Even our children. I'm not taking nothing away from family ties and family bonds. They should be strong. But the strongest relationship that God intends, you know, besides our relationship with Him as Christians, is our relationship with husbands and wives.
Amen.
Because God intended from the very beginning that relationship come together and stay together. What does the wedding vow say?
Till death do us part.
Now, I know the cultures has changed and all these things, but the Word of God has not changed.
Amen.
Sin's what changes. Sin's what changes things. Not God. God's never changed. God says, I don't change. They are not. I'm the same yesterday as I am today. and forever. God says, I am an unchangeable God. What's changed is when they sinned, and sin came into the world, and sin, things that happen, like divorce and all these other things, is because of sin. Because of sin, it's in the world and things like that. And that's what we need to understand. It's because of sin. You know, when we're talking about becoming one flesh, as I said, it's a totality of a husband and wife coming together, and they become one. They become as one. They become one in heart and soul. They become as one. And it should be a bond that lasts forever. I mean, till death do us part. That's why we take the vows. Till death do us part. I mean, that's what God's intentions was. There's cases that, don't get me wrong, I'm not up here saying that if you've been divorced or anything like that, no. I'm just saying what God's intentions was, and because of sin, things come in. And it messes things up. It's just like any other sin. These sins is just like any other sin, like thief, lying, stealing, all these things. All these things can break relationships. Amen. You know, sometimes your relationship between a husband and wife. But now in this day and age, it's just so much kind of like it was in Jesus' time. The man could put a woman away for anything. And they was quick to put them away. Because if we go back in culture, you remember we've studied a while, you know, back talking about scripture. You go back in cultures, it was okay for a man to have all the wives he had, but if a woman went out and committed adultery against her husband, she could be stoned to death. But a man could have different wives, concubines. He could go see prostitutes. But that wasn't God's intentions.
Amen.
Just because, you know, people will go, well, they done this and that. Yeah, they done a lot of things in the Bible that wasn't God's intentions. David committed adultery. God wasn't in it.
Amen.
That was sin. He succumbed to the lust of the flesh. Remember, God just told us, as we were reading through that, God created these bodies, these desires that's in these bodies. There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with the desires that we have, that men and women have for one another. Nothing's wrong with them desires. Nothing's wrong with them. As long as they are confined to marriage. God condemns them any other way. He says they sin. We shouldn't do them. Why? Because we'll get into it. But what I'm saying is, as long as they are confined to marriage, then the marriage bed is undefiled. Amen. What did he say about Adam and Eve? They saw one another naked and they wasn't ashamed. Why? Because it was husband and wife. They was one. You see, that's what God intended. That's the whole intention of it all. Like I said, this ain't no easy lesson to teach.
You're doing good, brother.
Try my best to do that. You know, because we live in a society that says all this is okay, but the Bible hasn't changed. It's not okay.
Amen.
But the desires we have is fine. It's like I said the other week. You know, pride, there's nothing wrong with pride. Till you start using it the wrong way. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with being proud of the accomplishments of your children and all. You know, but if you start thinking your children are better than somebody else's, then it becomes wrong. But there's nothing wrong with being proud, you know, and saying, you know, my kid made straight A's. That's great. You should be proud of them. You should show them and acknowledge these things. You know, with kids, with husbands and wives, should acknowledge that they're proud of one another. But we can't allow it to lift us up. We've got to make sure that, you know, we are in control of it. Just like all the other desires. Just like the lust and all the other desires that we have in these bodies. We have to control it. We can't let them run rampant. And that's what we need to understand. And then we go into the second part. Chastity and fidelity is required as we begin. Well, read Matthew. Okay, Matthew 9, 3 and 6 says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So that's what I said earlier. They could put him away for anything. You know, she bought my soul last night, so I'm going to divorce her. A woman could, but a man could. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So in other words, they're talking about the marriage relationship. They should come together. They should be one. As I was saying, and that's what Jesus, this is Jesus' word to you. To them, when they say, he says, no, this is what God intended from the very beginning. What they done in the Old Testament wasn't God's intentions. But some of the things we do in our life now are not God's intentions. Mm-hmm. Okay? We make mistakes. It's not God's intention. We have to sometimes correct the mistakes. But we always have to correct them when they're against God. Say sometimes at all times we have to correct them against God. Sometimes in different ways you're going to have to correct them. But that's what we need. So as we're going to the second part, talking about chastity and fidelity required. In other words, the first part is 1 Corinthians 6, 8, 18 through 7 and 5. So we look at 6 and 8. It says, flee fornication. Fornication, I think everybody knows, but fornication is sexual relations of any kind outside of marriage.
Amen.
A promiscuous lifestyle. That's what fornication is. Fornication is sexual relations of any kind outside of marriage. Between a man and a woman. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. So every sin that a man doeth is without the body. When he says man, he's talking to us, male and female. He's talking to all of us. Outside the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. Why? Because of that totality that I was talking about, that we have become one. So when you commit fornication, you have become one with whoever you have fornicated. That's what God says. When you do this, this is what happens. And it's a sin against your body. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So you sinning against your body, you sinning against God, the image of God that he made you in. It says in what he's saying, because our bodies is the temple of God. In the old days, God built a temple. In the old days, people built a temple for God to dwell in. Since Jesus Christ, we are that temple that God dwells in. Each one of us, we are the temple of God. For ye are bought with a price. We are bought with a price. Christians, we have paid a price. So God has paid a price. The most precious price he could pay. His son.
Amen.
Therefore, glorify God in your body. So everything we do in this body should bring glory to God.
Amen.
In your body, in your spirit, which are God. So the beginning, we all belong to God. And we was all bought with a price. Let's go ahead, we'll believe. Remember where we at?
7-1.
Okay. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So we see what he's talking about. So now he's just referring back to this. Wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's talking about chastisement. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. But he's chastised. We need to understand. I mean, there's a chastisement where a man stays single all his life. There's nothing wrong with that. Or a woman, either one. Nothing is wrong with that. We should never look down on anyone that chooses that life.
Amen.
Over marriage. A chastisement. But then there's also chastisement is also in marriage. When we talk about chastisement, is you staying within the bounds of marriage what God intended.
Amen.
You going outside of that, that's not a chaste life. Right. It's not about the relationship. It's about where Like I said, everything God created was good. That as long as that relationship is the way God intended for that relationship to be. As long as it's in that marriage, it's test. So that's just two ways of looking at test time. And some people may choose a celibate life. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should never. Being married is not better than not being married. The main point is that whether married or whether you're not, that you glorify God in this body. You bring glory to God in whatever you do. Remember, everything we do should bring glory to God.
Amen.
Everything. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. So what's Paul saying? To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. So in other words, don't burn with lust if you cannot control, because Jesus said if you've lusted, you've already done it in your heart, so you're already guilty. Remember, when we start looking at which some of the words that's used in here, one of them is pornia, which is taken from, that's part of where the pornography comes from. You know, part of that Greek word, that's where it comes from. Anything. It's not just, when Jesus is talking about this, it's not just committing an act. It's within your thoughts and your hearts and anything. It's lust. Jesus says if you look upon it and lust, it's wrong. You've already sinned within. Remember, this is a sin within us. This is a sin within our body. So lusting, and it's not only this. If you lust after anything, you lust after what somebody has, is wrong.
Amen. That's right.
And we can't look at this in just a broad sense that it's here, which it is. He's calling it out. Fornication is calling it out. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So instead of allowing these desires to accumulate and cause you to sin, you best get married.
Amen.
Because let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So what is he saying? In other words, we don't deprive one another of these desires in our marriage. We don't do that. You know, and we don't lord over one another. We don't use these things as
manipulation tactics.
Yeah. There you go. We don't use them like that. We don't. This ain't a deal thing. Okay? This is us taking care of one another because we are one flesh. We're trying to help one another. The same as you would help someone else. We're trying to help one another. As husband and wife, we try to help one another within this sense. You know. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Remember, this is all that tonality that I'm talking about. It's one flesh as we come together to keep one another, to help one another with the desires that God instilled with us. If we marry, there's nothing, it's fine. It's basically what he's saying. Defraud ye not one the other. So in other words, you know, like I said, don't defraud one another, except it be with consent. For a time that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Why? That Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. Satan's going to use whatever he can to drag you down.
Amen.
That's why God says, okay, this is fine. I've made this. This is here for us to repopulate the earth. And this is a part of marriage. This is a part of a husband and a wife. This is part of marriage. As long as it's in this context, God says, this is absolutely fine. We go outside of this context, then it's not. It becomes fornication. If it's against a marriage, it becomes adultery. But he's saying, but we as one another, and we love one another, we do what we can to help one another. It's no difference than if you get sick and you're helping them out. I hate to say, put something on it like that, but I'm saying you help one another. This is a Christian spiritual way, really, if you look at it, to help one another to in life. You know, okay, now we're going into 1 Thessalonians, I believe, is it? Am I right, Glenn? Okay, For this is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is? Okay. When I see this, it's kind of specific to me. For this is the will of God. The way I understand that is this is what God's will is. I'm just paraphrasing it, but that's the way I understand it. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So what is he saying? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. In other words, sanctification comes to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We grow in sanctification as we begin to grow in Christ. So as we begin to grow in Christ, we become stronger for Christ. He says, so this is the will of God, that we become stronger and we flee from these things. We have to flee from it. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That each and every one of us should know how to possess our vessel. How do we know that? By reading the word of God. That's what we're talking about this morning. Possessing our vessels in sanctification and honor. So God's telling us right there that fornication is not part of his plan. But we are to flee this. Not in the lust of circumstance, even as the Gentiles which know not God. In other words, he says, we ain't supposed to just let our emotions and everything just run wild and do everything we want to do. That ain't what God's intentions was. God's intentions. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. So what is he saying here? No man should go out and seek after his brothers. Don't commit adultery. But you can defraud in many ways. But basically what we're talking about is our sexual nature this morning. But we should defraud no one, brother, in any way, shape, or form. But God says it's defrauding to another individual if you go out and you have an affair. You've defrauded that brother or that sister. And that's something that has hurt churches. It has destroyed churches. It has destroyed relationships. It has destroyed families. It destroys these things. So why is God saying don't do this? Because it breaks that one bond of totality, if you want to say. It also breaks that one flesh bond. When I say totality, I'm talking about that one flesh bond. It breaks that bond when we go out and do that. It also, God says, we don't do this. Why? Especially in this day and age, there's so many diseases out there that's transmitted. We don't do it. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is, when you go out and live a promiscuous lifestyle, it downgrades, you slowly start downgrading your affections. It means less and less to you. You get to the point, when you live that kind of lifestyle, that you can't hardly form, if you continue in that, you cannot hardly form a true marital bond. Because it's been destroyed, but all because of all these. That's why he says we keep it in marriage. Defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Paul says, you know, it's just for me. It's just for me to stand up and teach this lesson this morning. Just like it's for Paul to stand up and preach and write these letters. It's like for Brother Lee to stand up here and preach what God's given. Just as Brother John, if he was teaching this morning, it's just for him to teach this lesson. It's not, I cannot make you do anything. I can't make you resist anything. All I can tell you is right. This is what the Bible says. It's not right. You don't do these things. You got to resist them. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. So God has called us holy. Remember, what is our bodies? It's a representation of the image of God. And we are to what? That we've seen through this. We are to glorify God within these bodies. Amen. You know, so we're supposed to bring glory to God within these bodies. In Hebrews 13:4, but again, it says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But, so that's what he's telling us. Marriage is fine. It's great. That's what it's intended for. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Not me, not you. God judge. It's just us to tell them what God's stand is on these things. Remember, everything God forgives, God loves. We make mistakes. If we make a mistake in our marriage, it could cost us our marriage. But it doesn't mean that you're through and God's never going to forgive you. God forgives. And you can go have a wonderful life later, you know. But all I'm saying is God forgives. God's just as strong in his forgiveness as he is in his judgment. Probably stronger. Because his judgment's going to take place at one time. At the white throne of judgment is when God's true judgment is coming. That's the only thing the Bible says. That's when his judgment is coming. When you stand before that, that's it. All the other stuff, we look at it as God's judgment against us, like the tribulation. That's God's judgment against the world, the sinful world. That's God's judgment against sin, trying to get them to straighten out, trying to get them to give their hearts to him, trying to get this world to understand that we need to get back to God.
Amen.
What we're facing in this world now, we can look at it as coming from God as a way to say, hey, wake up. These are the birth pains. We need to wake up and realize that this is part of God said these things is coming. But the judgment is coming at the end. Amen. If you leave this world without God, we know what the consequences are, he tells us. But you're still not going to be judged till when? The white throne of judgment. That's the way I read the Bible. You may read it and understand it different than me, but it tells us right then, at the very end, all the dead's going to rise. Everybody. And they're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. So anybody that's died without the Lord now, I'm not saying the soul ain't went. It's just like a Christian soul's went one place, a sinner's soul's going another. But before judgment comes, it's coming at the white throne of judgment. Let me go ahead. Marriage is honorable and undefiled. Okay, so let's go into the last part. What about homosexuality? This is no more worse of a sin than fornication or adultery or any other sin out there. It's wrong according to God.
Amen.
Because he created us male and female. And he's laid out the boundaries. But we are not to go out there and try to beat people over the head. We are to love these individuals and try to get them to understand. That's what we can do. Once you tell someone the truth, God can use the truth. It'll be their choice to accept it or not. And this is some of the strongest scriptures. I'll read them on through. In Romans 1 and 20, probably the strongest scriptures against it in the New Testament. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even this eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Remember we talked about this a few weeks back? Oh, it might have been a little farther, a month or so. God, the Gentiles, didn't have the law and all, but they can see God in all creation. This is what he's saying here. They're not ignorant. They're not in vain. He says they are all without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not. Not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. In other words, because they knew God, and they didn't glorify him in their bodies or any other way. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In other words, they wanted to do it their own way. They wanted to think, oh, I'm wise, I know everything. When we start taking that form and that attitude in our lives, we better look out no matter what it is.
Amen.
You know, because we're headed for a fall. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. He's talking about adultery right now. They changed all these images, you know, they had all kind of images of gods back then. Man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creepy things. So, okay, we're going to make our own gods. This is what he's saying. Instead of glorifying God who created all these things, that you can go and see, they just chose to make their own God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So God gave them up. Listen, God don't do this. This is something they had persistently and continually done. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. In other words, they changed God's truth into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. In other words, they built all these animals, the cows and everything else, and they worshiping the creature. They worshiping what God created instead of worshiping God, who is blessed forever. Amen. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So what is he talking about? He's talking about homosexuality. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So in other words, he's speaking out against it. As it says here, it was God give them over to it. Listen, when you start persisting in sin, don't think it's one sin. When you start, it's going to start out as one sin. It's going to start nagging, and you keep persisting and persisting and persisting. Sooner or later, it's going to warp your imagination that you're going to get to the point that there ain't nothing wrong. Amen. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. It ain't just one sin. You talk to most sinners out there committing a whole lot of sin. And it ain't just about fornicating and things like that. It's about all kinds of sins. God give them over. If God turns you over to your affections, God says he'll give you desires of your heart. If your heart gets to the place that you don't desire God at all, and you just desire all that, God says, I'll give you joy for a season. But you're going to answer to me.
Amen.
You're going to answer to him. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law is good. Everything God created is good as long as we use it as God intended. So let's go ahead, Brother Glenn. I got to finish this up. Or was that the last one? Okay, 1 Timothy 1:8 and 11. Okay, 9. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly. So the law is not made, whether it's not made for a righteous man. He's talking about the spiritual laws that God has made, and also the physical laws that's out here in your countries, speeding and all that, they're good. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and for sinners, for ungodly and unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. So he's naming them out here now. That's what I say. It's not just about one certain thing. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for prejudiced persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. See, when he's talking about defile themselves with mankind, he's talking about sexual sins. It's what he's talking about here. And it's against God's law. Amen. Because God created them. And he's created these senses for in marriage. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul, as he's telling them this, this is committed to my trust. And I'm trying to tell you, you know, the world tells you everything else that we're born this way. God, according to God's word, no. God created it. God knows what he's doing. He ain't made no mistakes. It's society and sin that's warping out people's imaginations and things. You know, as we begin to look, let's look at the last one. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, he's saying the same thing. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, trying to get that professor, nor abusers of themselves, and that's basically a homosexual, what he's talking about that, abusers of themselves with mankind. I mean, he's talking about all kind of sexual sins is what he's talking about. nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he's telling us, you know, and such were some of you. So and then he says, talking to the Christians, he said, you know, some of y'all was like this, but ye have washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. See, no matter what you've done, that's the greatest thing about God. No matter what you've done, what condition you in, God still forgives.
Amen.
He still wants you to come back to Him and bring glory to His name. That's what it's all about. All these different ones He named, no sin is any worse than anything. It's clear that God intends for us as humans to express ourselves in the bounds of marriage. You know, by everything we've seen between a man and a woman in one flesh union. That's what it's about. There's nothing wrong with it as long as it's the way God intended. When we go outside of that, we start going to face consequences.
Amen.
Remember, no sin, it doesn't matter whether it's this sin of homosexuality. Remember, we don't hate homosexuals. We love them. It's the sin we hate, the individuals we love.
Amen.
Why? Because we want them to make it to the other side with us. Same way with liars, cheaters, adulterers. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin, and all sin's going to keep you out. That's why He gives us a whole list. Sin will keep you out no matter what it is.
Amen.
But what we've got to do is guard ourselves from any of these. Because we face these things from time to time in our lives. All kinds of things we face. We have to resist. We have to resist the devil.
He will flee
from you. Just remember that. Thank you, Lord.